Well, thank you, Lisa. Appreciate that very much. You know, there's nothing like a beautiful, soothing piece of piano music. When you think about that, that could be an issue. You know, don't they say that music calms a savage beast? Not saying anything, but it was very nice and very calming. I do want to mention that the Bible study afterwards will also be cybercast. So if anybody's watching and they would like to tune into the Bible study, it'll start about 4 o'clock. So let me read you a few names here. Judas Iscariot. Of course, he was one of the 12 apostles. Donna Marina. Now, some of these you may have not heard of. Donna Marina, arguably the most reviled woman in the Hispanic world, known as a traitor. She betrayed her people to the cruel Spanish conquistadors. Think about that. Marcus Brutus. We know that one. A Roman senator. He joined a plot to take out Caesar, remove him from power, and kill him. Benedict Arnold. An American hero, a brilliant general who fought bravely in several tough battles. But by the end of the war, he was commanding British troops. Marshal Petain. Now, Marshal Petain, in his October 30th, 1940 speech, he spoke to the French people after a meeting with none other than Adolf Hitler. He declared this, "I am today setting out along the road of collaboration." Now, I just picked these names. There was quite a big list when I went through and was researching some of these names. But these names here, they have something in common. Did you think about that as I was reading the names and maybe what they were best known for? They have something in common. They were known as none other than a betrayer. They were a betrayer. How would you react if you, in this day and age, you were betrayed? I mean betrayed by a parent, by a sibling, by a friend, someone you thought was very close, that would turn you over to authorities to be either imprisoned, sold into slavery, or even murdered. Brethren, you and I are in God's church today. You and I were called to be disciples of Christ. Right? Absolutely we are. And that is one of the most greatest blessings that you and I in this physical world can ever receive. The calling to be a disciple of Christ. But I want you to join me as we start in Luke 21. Luke 21, we see something that is a little eye-opening. Jesus, he predicted what would happen to many of his disciples. You and I, brother. Luke 21, start verse 16 and 17. This is at the end of the age. Verse 16, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." And then he goes on to say, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." The saddest thing about betrayal is that it doesn't come from our enemies. Worse yet, what if you or I were betrayed by another member of God's church? What if we were betrayed by someone sitting in here right now, today? Would we be able to forgive them? Could we forgive them? Brother, that's a pretty serious question. But it's one that we need to answer. And if we want to take the Passover coming up here and just under 3 weeks now, in a worthy manner, we better be able to answer it from a godly perspective. We're all aware of human cruelty in the world today. People's inhumanity towards each other. It's seen in all aspects of the media every minute of the day. And it seems like it's worse now than ever has been as far as it's in your face. You know, 20 or 30 years ago, it was out there, but maybe we just didn't hear about it. Today, it's like they're very proud to let you see how corrupt it is. The thing is, brethren, and this is what we have to think about and have to remember. Trials and tribulations, hardships, these things that cause you and I to suffer, they can and they should be unifying experiences which will force each and every one of us to evaluate our attitudes, to evaluate where we are as a Christian. They will make known to us our very level of faith that we have in God. You know, I think we are all probably in some way moved by the story in Genesis about the cruelty of Jacob's resentful sons. If you will, let's go back to Genesis chapter 37. And I would recommend you put a marker there. We'll be looking at a few other things, but we'll spend a lot of time in Genesis chapter 37. But at the beginning here of Genesis chapter 37, we're introduced to the fact that Joseph brought a bad report about his brothers to his father, to Jacob, to Israel, and that his father loved him more than he loved the other brothers. So what did that do? Well, we automatically can think of a couple words: envy, betrayal, cruelty, sin. All those words, when we start thinking about this story, those words come to our mind. This envy, it leads to betrayal. And then that leads to cruelty. It leads to cruelty in words and in actions. And brethren, it happens right now to us today. If we go down the road of envy here in United Church of God, Portsmouth, Prestonsburg, then that will lead to envy. That will lead to betrayal. We, or each other's family, we will betray our family members. And that will lead to cruelty. And it goes from there. This is what happened in the actions by Joseph's brothers. So let's start here in Genesis 37 and verse 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he had made him a tunic of many colors. You heard about the coat of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. You see that? This is where it starts. They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. You ever think in our day and age about our family here? About not being able to speak peaceably? Does that ever go back in our thoughts about, do I hate that person? One goes hand in hand with the other. And this is what was happening here. So later in verses 12 through 17, Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers. He wanted to see how they were doing. And Joseph made a great effort. You know, he was going to follow what his dad said. He made a great effort. And in the process, though, he got lost trying to find out if his brothers were safe, so he could bring back a report, just like his father said, to him and let him know what was going on. But his brothers, what'd they do? Remember, envy was already in the minds. Betrayal was next. Cruelty was coming. And it got worse from there. His brothers took advantage of Joseph's love. They took advantage of his love to the point of inflicting their hatred and their bitterness on him, as if they had been instruments of human weakness under none other than the influence of Satan. That's where this comes from. no matter if it was them back then or it's us today. That's where it comes from, the influence of Satan. And they was doing this rather than being the patriarchs they should have been of a future godly nation. God was calling them out. Hold your place here and turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 here, Paul warns us about allowing a bitter root to grow up in our lives. And brethren, this is very, very critical of a warning for each and every one of us. Now, he was talking to his church back then, but it was meant for us today. Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15. This is his command. This is God's command through Paul to us. Pursue peace with all people. There's no stipulation there. He doesn't say, pursue peace with those who like you, those who treat you kindly. He says, pursue peace with all people. And holiness. Pursue holiness with all people. Then look what he says next. And this is where the strict warning comes in. Without which no one will see the Lord. Do we understand what that means? If we don't do this, we will not be in the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling us here. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Brethren, we need to pray every day that we do not fall short of the grace of God. This has to be a strong desire in our part. It says, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble. And by this, many become defiled. You see that? A small root, it springs up. It can be anything. Maybe we had a bad day at work. Maybe we had a bad day at school. Maybe we had a bad day in the community. And that's understandable. We can bring that to church. We can bring that into the house of God with our family. And we can allow, if we're not careful, that to turn into a bitter root. And if it springs up, you see what Paul said. He said, be careful, brethren. He said, if you want to see God, be very, very careful. Do we understand what betrayal looks like? Betrayal. Betrayal comes in many, many forms. Some of these are flat-out gossip. Did you ever think that betrayal is, gossip is a form of betrayal? It is. Gossip. Speaking down to others. Thinking that we're better than others. Little lies. Being mean to others. Not treating others godly. These are all forms of what betrayal looks like. And it just grows from there. At the beginning, the brothers probably did not have their hearts set on Joseph's murder. They might have had some envy, but they probably didn't flat out say, we're going to set out to kill him. That did come, and that came later, and we'll see that. But in the very beginning, I don't know if they had that or not. But they envied him. They envied him. That's the bitter root that starts to grow. And envy eventually will give way, and it gave way here to hatred. Hatred. And then it gave way to the plot to kill him. Murder. Genesis, you don't have to turn back there because we're going to go to Acts, but Genesis 37 verse 11 says, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. We'll come back to that. Stephen echoed a judgment about this in he put it in the right perspective. Acts chapter 7 verses 9 and 10. He says, and the patriarchs became envious. He's talking back about the brothers, Israel, Israel's family, the nation. And the patriarchs became envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But look at this. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. There's a huge lesson here. And the very essence of the lesson here is if we have the right attitude, we do the right things, no matter what, God has our back. We don't want to fall to the other side in the envy, the betrayal, the hatred, the murder. Envy is terribly destructive. Proverbs 14, verse 30 says, envy is rottenness to the bones. Brother, don't get any deeper than that. It cannot be any more vivid than that right there. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 16, we see this. James had a pretty good perspective on this. It says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You know, a lot of times we read the Bible, we go through and we might just group a bunch of words together. Maybe we don't really think about it. Take this scripture, for example, and just read it fast. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And keep on going. Well, don't keep on going. Back up and look at that. Envy, that's the beginning. Self-seeking, did you know that was a part of envy? And he said, where do you have this? And if you have this, you're probably going to have betrayal. You're probably going to have cruelty. And it may lead to murder, whether it's physical murder or spiritual murder. There's a difference. Well, it's all wrong. But all this comes to the confusion. And then he says, where every evil thing, that means there's nothing left out. If a person has this mindset and they do not repent, then every evil thing is there, which means Satan is extremely involved, if not already taken over. Envy is an angry resistance to God's decrees. That's what envy is. So Joseph's brothers, they had envied him for his good qualities. And that kind of revealed their own evil desires. And because his father's choice of Joseph to assume the rights of the firstborn, this didn't help matters any. So the brother's envy was essentially a resentment of what God had done and was doing. As the dreams we read on, you'll see the dreams. The dreams show this. You might make your way back to Genesis chapter 37 again. Joseph's first dream was about grain. He dreamed that he and his brothers had been working in the fields binding sheaves of grain. And all of a sudden, his sheaf rose and gathered around. And others gathered around and bowed down. So you're starting to see, it's starting to come a little clear. So immediately, the brothers were very resistant to what Joseph was saying to him. I mean, if your siblings came up and you told them that you were the greatest and you were better than them and they needed to worship you, I mean, how would you feel? Well, they didn't take it too kindly. This dream meant that at some future time, the brothers, all but one, whom were the older than Joseph, would bow down to Joseph. So naturally, they resented this. Now, the second dream was a lot like the first. Joseph saw the sun, moon, and 11 stars bow down to him. So we're in Genesis 37. We'll go to verse 10 here. So he told this to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. And this is what he said to him, verse 10. What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, your brothers, indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? So it appeared that Joseph was not very wise, maybe, to tell such a dream. Or was he? Back up to verse 8. And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him more for his dreams and for his words. You know, since brothers did hate Joseph, the implication is that they were taking the dream very, very seriously, which possibly was revealing to them what God might do. And you know what? They hated it. They did not like that. Later, they saw Joseph coming towards them, and then they became extremely sarcastic. Go to verse 18, Genesis 37, verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. So you see this envy, this betrayal, this hatred, it's all building. It all built to the point now, guess what? Let's kill him. Let's get him out of the picture. We don't like the way he talks. We don't like his dreams. We don't like the way he acts. We don't like it that dad likes him more than he does us. Let's kill him. And then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming." This is a sarcasm. "Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." So a little bit of sarcasm on the end there. So you see envy, you see betrayal, you see cruelty, you see murder, you see lying. You see, this just keeps building and building. This set them against God and also revealed their foolishness as well as their cruelty towards their younger brother. Every detail of the story here demonstrates the truthfulness of Joseph's final words to his brother. Go to Genesis chapter 50. Look at verse 20. Actually, I'm going to pick up the context of this in verse 18. Genesis 50, 18 through 20. So then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you," as Joseph speaking to his brothers, "as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Brother, it would do us well to remember verse 20 in our lives. There's not a whole lot we can do to convince other people to be nice to us, to like us, to say good things about us. But if we have faith in God, faith that God will work things out, faith that God is in control and in charge, then we can repeat this. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Isn't it comforting to know that we can be a part of that? God can use us. He will use us in a way to be a part of this if we allow it. Now, we can refuse. There's always good that comes from what God's plan is. When a person is covetous and envious, basically he's saying that, "You know, God, I'm not satisfied." He's saying, "God, you didn't give me what I want, so I'm going to take my ball and go home, or I'm going to do something else." That's exactly what we see in a lot of our leaders today. And it's what we see generally in society. I hope and pray that's not what we see in the church. We need to make sure that we don't see that in the church families. Now, another step in the brother's unjustified antagonism, if you will, to Joseph is that hatred. That hatred. Yeah, that's a bad word. Hatred is so closely connected with envy that it is itself a form of hatred, and that hatred is the fullest sense of this inevitable action once jealousy has taken root in the heart. And that's really where this comes from. What are we jealous about? What are the people jealous about? They have to deal with that. Here in Genesis chapter 37, you go back to the story here, it tells us three times that Joseph's brothers hated him. So we see this envy, this betrayal, we see it growing. In Genesis 37, verse 4 and 5, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. We read this earlier. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. And guess what? They hated him even more. If you drop down to verse 8, and his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Can you imagine what he was feeling right now? They hated him. Then they hated him even more. And then they hated him even more. It's a growing fault here that they have against him. And at that point, it usually only goes one other way. To murder. That was their intent. We see the serious escalation here. Hatred was becoming uncontrolled fury. And that's what happens. That's the next step in this chain of events here. We find them hating him because God had chosen him for a position of a special future prominence. This reminds us of what Jesus Christ said to his disciples back in John 15. John 15. He had been reminding his disciples that, you know, he had chosen them. He had picked them. Brethren, do we relate to that? I hope we do. Because God has chosen us. He has called us out of the world. And he chose these disciples. And then he continued here in John 15, verse 18 and 19. And this is what he told them. This is what he's telling us. So if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hates you. Now we just read about the hatred in a family. How much worse would the hatred be in maybe somebody that we don't even know that decides to hate us? This is what was happening here. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, because I have chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. These verses contain the same two principles. That's hatred for being different. Brother, we're different. And it's hatred for being chosen. You can take this all the way back to most of us in elementary school. Did you ever experience hatred from your classmates for being different? We didn't keep Christmas. We didn't keep Easter. We didn't keep Halloween. Did we ever experience hatred for being chosen? Maybe we were better at sports than others, and we got picked before others. Did you ever experience hatred for that? So if we show by our conduct that we have been chosen, and guess what? We better be showing by our conduct, that's what we're called, to bear fruit, to bear much fruit, to bear much good fruit, if we show by our conduct that we've been chosen out of our past wicked ways, out of the ways of the world, then we will be hated by the world. We will be hated because we have been chosen. We have been, our election to godliness from God is there. We better be showing that. I know we might like to maybe hide that a little bit because we don't want to be persecuted. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to hide. We're not called to hide behind anything. We're called to stand out, to show fruits. So we must take care of what our calling is. We must take care that this root of bitterness that is there, and envy and everything that goes from that, does not, brethren, produce any kind of shoots of bitterness that turns into hatred in our lives. We have to stop that right now. It doesn't matter how small it is. It doesn't matter at all. We have to stop it now. On the contrary, we must live as Joseph lived, and we have to trust God. We cannot allow bitterness to take over. We cannot allow envy to take over. We can't allow any form of hatred. And I know hatred's a bad word, but brethren, if we come together and we have resentment for anybody else, we're opening the door for hatred. We have to live as Joseph lived, and that's to trust God and to care for everything that God stands for, and that's each other. Because God had called all of us. We're all here. And we're not all the same, but that's okay. This leads to another point. As the story shows here, we see a root of bitterness leading to what I already mentioned, a shoot of bitterness. That leads to fruits of bitterness, which in this case was the act of attempting to kill their brother. That's how this all led. It just stair-stepped, one after another, to the point of, we have to kill him. Makes you wonder, makes you ask a question. Did they really believe that God didn't know what their thoughts were, what they were doing? Did they really believe that God wouldn't have seen through this plot? Go back to Genesis 37. We'll see that attempted murder was the fruit of bitterness in the lives of these brothers. Jacob had sent Joseph to find his son, other sons, and bring him word that everything was good. He sent him all the way to search for them from Hebron to Shechem, if I pronounce that right, to Dothan. And all this, when you look out on a map, it was probably a 4 or 5 day journey. So it wasn't like he said, hey, go downstairs and check on your brothers. See if they're all right. He sent them out. He said, go find them. Bring back a report. So Joseph clearly cared for his brothers, and he clearly cared for his father to do this. In contrast, when his brothers saw him coming, what did they do? They devised a plot to kill this, as they called, the dreamer, to prevent his dreams from being fulfilled. Genesis 37, verse 20 says, come therefore, let us kill him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some wild beast had devoured him. We shall see what will become of this dreamer. I know we already read that, but I want to pick up on the story and get back into it. Earlier, they plotted to kill, the brothers plotted to kill many of the Shechemites. And they'd done this in revenge for their sister. Now, by contrast, they are plotting to kill their own brother. These guys had some issues, didn't they? They were already murderers in their heart. They had crossed the line. They had gone too far. Brethren, the question is, what is in our heart right now, today? Last night, as the Sabbath came on, we had a busy, crazy week. what was in our heart last night? What's in our heart this morning? What's in our heart right now? Verse 21, Genesis 37. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and he said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So we see Reuben intervene, right? Well, hold that thought. Hoping to be able to come back to rescue Joseph and restore him to his father. Look at verse 23. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many collars that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Reuben's plan had misfired, and Joseph was sold to the Midianites, the traders, a slave. So Reuben couldn't come back and get him. Now, this was not the only place an action like this ever happened. Sadly, envy and hatred leading to vicious actions was found within the Church of God down through time. I hope it's not still going on today. Go to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians 1 here, we find an example where the Apostle Paul, writing from prison in Rome, he alludes to the strife present in the Church of God at that time. Now, I know there's strife in the church, but I hope and pray that it is not strife turning into envy and hatred and betrayal, leading to murder. Philippians 1, verse 15 through 17. Some indeed preached Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affection or affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now, Paul was not complaining here. He wasn't complaining. He was rejoicing. But his words, they revealed that there were Christians in Rome here who were preaching the gospel, and they were doing it in a way designed to cause trouble for Paul. Paul was a prisoner, and they were trying to, I guess, put the feather in the cap, so to speak. They were trying to, well, their point was hopefully to say something or do something that might lead to Paul's death. Paul was probably the deepest thinker of the early Christian church. And he was a great ambassador for the gospel. And that is a miracle, and it's amazing all at the same time, knowing where Paul came from. And that's one of the things that impressed me about Paul. But he, above all people, should have been honored and protected by all possible means. But instead of that, and maybe for these same reasons that we've been talking about, Paul was resented, and efforts were expended here on his part to make his situation more difficult. Very likely, this enabled his life to be lost as a result of their actions, as a result of the troublemaking Christians who did what? Betrayed him. They betrayed him. And there's very little information from the early church era about the circumstances of Paul's death. But the information that does exist suggests that envy led some Christians to denounce Paul. And because of their denunciation, Paul and others were executed under Nero. So they had a part in this. Envy and strife, brethren, envy and strife caused trouble in those days, and they cause trouble today. And if it's in the church, God is not happy. Not necessarily maybe to death, but they do cause trouble in the declining impact of what the very gospel of Christ has upon our society and on the world. And if it's not taken care of, brethren, it will lead to spiritual death. The fact is, envy and strife will keep us out of the kingdom of God. We need what Joseph exhibited in his day and what Paul speaks of in Philippians 2. Let's go to Philippians 2 here. Look at verse 3 through 8. Of course, we know this is talking about the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. So let nothing be done through a selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. If we do that right there, and we do it the way God intends, we will eliminate jealousy, envy, strife, hatred, which leads to spiritual death. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, he didn't say don't look out for your interests. He did. He said, let each of you not look out only for his own interest. So you have to watch out for yourself too, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Brother, we live in a sinful world. Envy is all too real, and envy leads to hatred, and hatred to very overt evil actions, even against our brothers and sisters in the faith. It is a root of bitterness, and the problem is when this root of bitterness grows and it flowers, it defiles many. Christ is the cure for envy. His mind is in his people, and it will produce the spiritual fruit rather than the acts of evil that are out there that this world thrives on. And that is what we have to make sure that we set our minds to. And we can control that. So we have to examine ourselves. Examine the brother's treatment of Joseph. See what happened. They betrayed him. Are we betraying anybody? So now let's look at the comfort that the knowledge of God and his way of life gives to each and every one of us in these situations. You think back to Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers did not grieve him. And they did not have much care, it seems like, for him at all. And it shows through their callous actions what they did. The Midianites did not care for Joseph. Even Reuben's grief was actually less impressive than it should have been, since he was a big part to blame in his tragedy. The only person who did grieve Joseph was his aged father, Jacob. And he mourned. And it says that he mourned so much that it could not be comforted. Go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 37, look at verse 34 and 35. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. And he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. What we see here is a great example of a father's love. You know, brethren, we have a Father in heaven that has even more love for us than Jacob had for Joseph. First, it is a fact that God the Father, he grieves for us in our troubles, even more than Jacob grieved for Joseph. God loves us, God grieves, and God agonizes over the distress and sorrow that his children go through. When we go through difficult times, not knowing why they have come or why God is permitting them, sometimes we're tempted to believe that maybe God doesn't care. But that is no further from the truth than it could be. We're taught otherwise. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Notice what Christ said here in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verses 26 through 30. Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" That's what it comes down to, brethren. Our faith. Do we have the proper faith in God? Do we trust God in everything? We have come through a lot of trials. And I guarantee you, there's a lot more trials coming. Do we have the faith to say to God, "Lead me and guide me, and I will follow"? Let me just read to you 1 Peter 5, verse 7. So where Peter wrote here, he says, "Cast all your cares or anxieties on him." Why? Because he cares for you. So second, it is true that God comforts in sorrow, even when others speak cruel words. You know, David suffered periods of great abuse when former friends and even members of his family turned against him. You remember his own son, Absalom. He tried to remove him from the throne. And when David was driven from Jerusalem, Shimei of Benjamin, he cursed him. Let me read to you what he said here in Psalms 23. Psalms 23, verse 4, you probably know this as a memory scripture. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He said, yes, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even when I am at my lowest, even when I am facing trials and troubles and tribulations beyond what I think I can survive, he said, "I will fear no evil because, God, you have my back." That's not exactly what he said, but that's what he meant. His rod here, it represents protection. He said, "I feel no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." A rod of protection. The staff represents guidance. You will protect me and you will guide me on the way that I need to go. God is there with his protection and guidance for every one of us. But we are to ask him for that and for wisdom. You know, it's always a good thing to pray for the wisdom to know what to do and the strength to do it, because you have to have the two. This has been the experience of many who have gone through facing times of crisis. God has a special way of meeting every one of us and providing comfort for every one of us during those difficulties. But it's on God's time and how God chooses to do it. And third is that God not only cares and comforts us, He also preserves us. And He reaches out to save us, again, in His own proper time and His way. You go back to Reuben. Reuben indicated that he wanted to save Joseph, but his plan failed. He was not ready, and he was not there at the right time with the right actions. Brethren, God always is. Always. Sometimes it might not seem like it, but He is. He has a plan. He's working His plan. And if we humbly go to Him in faith, He will work His plan with us, and He will show us. His actions are always right actions, and they always come at precisely the right moment. And He did the very same thing with Joseph. We know the story there. Let me give you just a few examples here of what we talked about so far in Joseph's life. At the right moment, the precise moment, God caused the Midianite merchants to pass by. Now, when you first read the story, you're thinking, oh, great, the Midianites are coming. He's going to be taken into slavery. Yeah? But now look at it from the positive side. At the precise moment, God caused them to come by. At the precise moment, He saw that Joseph was sold to Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of the Pharaoh guard. At the right moment, God caused Joseph to be sent to prison to meet and help Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. See, all these on their own, we think these are not good. Look at them from the other side. At the right time, God lifted Joseph to the pinnacle of power in Egypt. Who would have thought an Israelite being the power in Egypt? It's unheard of. At the right time, God knows exactly what you and I need, brethren. And we will find that He is never too early or never too late with His help, His aid, His protection, and His comfort. We just have to have faith. Our Heavenly Father is not indifferent to any of us. He absolutely does care. One day He will send His Son back, and His Son will return in power and judgment. But only after He has first accomplished everything that He has set out to accomplish in His own time and for His purpose in our lives. And that is when. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 here. We have a New Testament equivalent of Joseph's warning. And James is a very practical book. James chapter 4 here in verse 1 through 6. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but He grieves more grace, or He gives more grace. Therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, these words are not only an equivalent to Joseph's warnings to his brothers, it's recorded in Genesis 42, verse 24, but also it's kind of a biblical commentary on them. It goes into an explanation of how they should live. They analyze the cause of quarrels, and they prescribe a cure. You know, war begins in the minds of people, but James's analysis here goes much deeper than war. He says that quarrels arise from an inward and an unruly desire. What's our desire? What is our godly desire? Do we have a godly desire? In other words, here, James, he says that we want things, but we cannot have them. So we become a tossing sea of emotions. He says it's out of this emotional turmoil that fights begin, that quarrels begin, that conflicts start, and it just rages and goes from there. And that's what he's warning about. War's origin is not merely on an intellectual level. It goes down to the vast emotional reservoirs of our life and our conduct that underlies a person's heart and a person's mind. It's really what's in a person. Let's continue on here in James chapter 4, look at verse 7. It says, therefore, now here's the solution that he offers. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and guess what? He will flee from you. So first, James says in verse 7, submit to God. In other words, he says, have trust, have faith in God. This is exactly the thing that most characterizes Joseph's own outstanding life. He did this. The personal question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we content to live a life that God has given us, no matter what happens? Think about that. Joseph recognized what we call the sovereignty of God. A person who is submitting or submitted to God is not likely to be quarrelsome. He won't quarrel with his brothers or his fellow family of the church. When we submit to God, we accept his forgiveness. And then, as important, we realize a very, very crucial thing. We owe forgiveness to others. The second thing that James tells us here that's necessary is to resist the devil. You know, that seems like common sense, maybe, and very obvious in its stating. But we have to be reminded of this every day. It's not necessary to resist the devil if we have no hope in changing. The devil is there to attack every little aspect of our lives. The little things. He usually doesn't attack the big things. We talked about this before. The big things he attacks, we see him coming. It's the little things. He catches us unaware. Sneaks up behind us. It's that little peck on the shoulder. It's the little things. We have to make sure that we resist him. And the third thing that James tells us here is to draw near to God, which means consistently praying, studying, and yes, at times fasting. Look at verse 8 here. James 4 verse 8 says this. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why do we need to pray and fast? Well, because by praying and fasting, we turn our minds to God. And that's really the only way we can do it. We can't just try to do it or hope to do it. We have to take action. And this is the action that turns our mind to God. We seek his way. We submit to his will. And we draw on his strength. And all this is how we resist Satan's temptations. Prayer was clearly a concern of James, because he encouraged it throughout his whole epistle, James. Back up to James 1. James 1, verse 5 through 8. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, and this is how we do it. Ask in faith with no doubting. Brother, if we go to God in prayer and we doubt that he's going to answer us, well, guess what? He probably won't answer us, at least in the way that we want. It says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So there's a strong command here to pray. And we see the results for faithful prayer. Brother, we've seen the results in the last couple weeks of faithful prayer. In chapter 4 here, we're warned against failing to pray, which is why we do not always have what we need, and we are warned against praying with wrong motives, which again is one of the reasons why God does not always honor our requests. Back to James 4 here, continue on. Verse 2 and 3, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In his last chapter, James commends prayerful perseverance, using the prophet Elijah as an example. Look at James 5. Verse 17 and 18. James 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, he prayed earnestly. Godly earnestly, as having faith, expecting it to be done. James' fourth and last point is that we are to turn from sin and humble ourselves before God. That is, that we are to repent and overcome our sins and to be completely, humbly submissive to God. Back up to James 4 there. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So as James tells us, if we are to draw near to God, it must be with clean hands. In other words, we must have right actions. We must have a pure heart. And we must have a right motive or motives. James, obviously, when he was writing this, he had Psalms 24, verse 4 in mind. And we'll look at one last section of Scripture as we close in Psalms 24, verses 3 through 5. Psalms 24, starting verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. Brother, that is what is required of submissive, resisting, prayerful men and women of God. And brethren, it is extremely important to do this if we want to be in the kingdom of God, if we want to see the Lord. Those who have washed their hands of sin and purified their hearts and humbled their minds and hearts are not going to in any way want to betray one another. They're not going to be quarrelsome. This is what God's looking for. I do want to close and share with you just a short story. It is very real. It's called The Paradox of Our Age, written by Dr. Bob Moorhead. It says, we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrow viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts but more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry too quickly, stay up too late, get up too tired, pray too seldom, watch too much TV. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and lie too often. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've been to the moon and back but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We've conquered outer space but not inner space. We've done larger things but not better things. We've cleaned up the air but polluted our soul. We've split the atom but not our prejudice. We write more but learn less. Plan more but accomplish less. We've learned to rush but not to wait. We have higher incomes but lower morals. More food but less appeasement. More acquaintances but fewer friends. More effort but less success. These are times of fast food and slow digestion, tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the times of world peace, but domestic warfare, more leisure and less fun, more kinds of food, but less nutrition. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce, of fancier houses, but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. It is a time when there is much in the show window and nothing in the stockroom. Today, many want to gain the world at the mere expense of their souls. Evil is contemplated and performed with both hands, yet we cannot lift a finger for our fellow man. May God have mercy on our souls. Pray without ceasing. Let each of us examine our own ways.